Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
Well, I don't know if you guys have seen this recently, but have you guys heard that Australia has a kangaroo problem? It's a real thing, that kangaroo problem. It's unbelievable. There are 50 million kangaroos on the continent of Australia. Let me tell you why that's a problem. There's 25 million people, which means this: Australia's most beloved animal outnumbers human beings 2-1. And here's why this is a problem. If the kangaroos want to, they could. They could get together. And they can say, you know what, let's just take it. And they can take Australia. They have the numbers to do it. I'm telling you, it could happen in our lifetime. And here's why. Because life is a numbers game. Life is a numbers game. Now, we know this to be true, right? In politics, whoever gets the most votes, they get to make the decisions. In economics, whoever has the most zeros in the bank account, they get all the stuff. In sports, whoever has the most points at the end of the season, they get the trophy. Life is a numbers game, and there's probably no space where this is more true than parenting. I'm telling you right now, parenting is a numbers game. You know why children are so dependent on us as parents? It's because we literally have all the numbers. We are bigger than our kids, we're smarter than our kids, we're stronger than our kids, and we got more money than our kids. They ain't doing nothing without us. It's a numbers game, right? That numbers. Now, the only thing our kids have against us is population density, okay? And here's what I mean by that. Like, when you have one kid, that is easy defense. 2-on-1, like, we can play that all day with our kids. They're not getting anywhere. Now, once you double up your kids, now we go to man-to-man. Now, that's manageable. But when you get crazy, you want to bring a third kid in the mix, now we've moved into zone defense. And that's exhausting. Listen, if you see a parent and they're tired, it's because they got more than two kids, and we play in zone all the time, and we're exhausted. And here's the thing about zone defense. You get a little good at it, and you think, you know what? Let's just throw in the fourth. How about five? How about six? Listen, y'all, we're tired, okay? For those of us that have more than two kids, we need some help, right? Come babysit, take a couple off, and we're tired playing zone defense, right? But it's a numbers game. Life is a numbers game. And here's why this truth matters. When you have the numbers, you can do anything. When you got the numbers, you can do anything. So this is all those things might be why we did a research on how riots start. And riots are really, really interesting. They don't start the way that you think they start. Riots actually start because a small percentage of a group of people decide they just kind of want to get crazy. Now, here's the thing about riots. Everybody has a different motivation for being a part of a riot, okay? So you got some people on their scale is 1. Like, they're crazy. They'll throw a rock on a dare. Like, and you got some people in this room like that. Listen, I'm not even seeing your eyes. You're crazy. Like, I dare you to throw a rock, you're in, right? And you got some people, they're at 100. They ain't throwing a rock unless grandma shows up and starts throwing rocks. And even then, they don't even know they're going to throw a rock, right? And then everybody else is in between. And so what happens in a riot is everybody has a different motivation for being in the riot. But here's what they've discovered. They only need a certain percentage of people to sway the group. And you know what that percentage is? It's 3%. 3% of any given group, if they get crazy enough, I'm talking about throwing rocks crazy, they got the power to shift a group. And they call this percentage the frustrated few. A small pocket of people that are tired of the way things are. And they want to see the world change. So they grab rocks and they start throwing. And pretty soon, 3% becomes everybody. Numbers. That's how you get the numbers. And here's the thing about numbers. Numbers change everything. So in 1940, the deteriorating global situation happening in Europe was impossible to ignore globally. Nazi Germany had taken Austria and Czechoslovakia. They conquered Poland, Belgium, Netherlands, and France. The only European power left standing in front of Hitler's war machine was Britain. And the good guys were desperately losing the numbers. And all of that changed on December 7, 1941. Because Japan decided they were going to bomb Pearl Harbor. And when they did, the United States of America jumped the fight. Numbers changed. so many people have looked at that war in history and have said over and over again that if the United States of America did not enter World War II, the landscape of this world would have been drastically different. Numbers. The truth is this, we need numbers. So in the beginning, God created, and it was good. And after he made this earth, he grabbed a pile of dirt, and he breathed life into it, and he made man, and he said it was really good. And he gave that man dominion over all things, but what man didn't have was the numbers. And this loneliness is recorded in Genesis 2:20, where it says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." And here's what I believe. I'm going to step aside from Scripture. This is just Adam Myers talking. I believe that Adam being created alone, outside of another human being, was not an accident by God. Because God doesn't make accidents. God doesn't do things unintentionally. I believe that Adam needed to feel the loneliness and the absence of community. I think he needed to feel it. Because he needed to understand how important community is. Because Adam was breathed into life by a triune God. God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. The reality is this. Our spiritual DNA is community. And we need each other. We need the numbers. So from the moment that Adam saw Eve, the first human community began. And throughout generations, people have been living in community, achieving absolutely amazing and absolutely tragic things together. And if there is anything that we can learn from the generations before us, that is this. Is that when you have the numbers, you can do anything. Whether it's great or whether it's tragic, you can do anything if you have the numbers. And so that brings us today to our main text, which is going to be coming out of Mark chapter 2, if you want to hang out there with us. So Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to be hanging out this morning. And in Mark chapter 2, just give you a little bit of backstory. Jesus' popularity is growing. And the interest in this new preacher is rising at an exponential rate. And when we find Jesus, he is hanging out in Capernaum, and he is talking about his father. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 2, here's what it says. That the house where he was staying, the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. So at this point, we're two chapters into Mark. Jesus' popularity has exploded so much that it is standing room only to hear this man of God preach and maybe, hopefully, see him do a magic trick. That's why they've shown up. And in the middle of this narrative, four men interrupt. And in verse 2 it says, while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him into Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head and they lowered the man on his mat. These men, wow, like these men, they are brash, they are bold, they are burdened, and they got the numbers. They got the numbers. And here's the thing, when you have the numbers, every burden is bearable. When you got the numbers, every burden is bearable. Right? Like, listen, there is no object too heavy, there is no amount of money too grand, and there is no problem too challenging that can be moved, raised, or solved when you have the numbers. And what they do next, though, this is where it splits culture. Because they don't do what I think you and I would try to do. You see, we live in a culture that is obsessed with self-help. But we have a faith that demands self-sacrifice. And despite the fact that they desperately wanted to fix their friend, they loved their friend enough to know that they couldn't. So they did the only thing they knew how to do. And in verse 4 it says, they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. And this is the burden of anybody in this room who would claim Jesus as Lord of their life. If that's you, and you would say, there was a moment where I gave my life to Christ, and I traded my life for his life, and I said, I'm going to care about what you care about. This is the burden that we are to carry. And here it is. We carry people, not problems. We carry people, not problems. And I don't know when it happened. But somewhere, we stopped looking at people as people, and we started looking at people as problems. Because it's a lot easier to put somebody in a box
and to put them in a category and to dehumanize them so I don't have to deal with them. But if you're here today and you would claim Jesus as Lord of your life, that is not the burden that has been placed upon your life. We carry people, not problems. And this love, to love somebody enough to want to fix them, but to love them enough to know that you can't, to love them enough to do something that they couldn't do to themselves, this is a special kind of love. Jesus talks about this love in John 15 when he says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This is what I've called you to. This is the kind of love. Now, this is the sacrificial love. The Greek has a word for it. They call it agape love. It is defined as unconditional. It is the kind of love when someone is willing to do anything for somebody else. It's the kind of love that will tear a hole in the middle of a roof to get somebody to Jesus. And church, that is the mission. That's the mission. That's why we exist here. That's why the numbers matter. That we do whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. That's it. That's why we're here. Anything outside of getting people to Jesus, I don't know what we're doing. Maybe it's Rotary Club. And if you're in Rotary Club, I'm not knocking it, okay? But I'm just saying, anything that doesn't get people to Jesus, anything that doesn't get people to the Savior, it's not this. It's not this. That's why the numbers matter. And so, in this moment that's absolutely crazy, I mean, Jesus is doing his thing, talking about the Father. The room is packed full of people. We've got some Pharisees in the mix. In the middle of his sermon, there's a rumbling in the ceiling. There's things falling onto the floor. Everybody looks up and there's a paralytic man being lowered to the feet of Jesus. Thud hits the ground. Dust settles everywhere. Everybody's kind of looking at each other wondering what's about to happen. And all eyes are on Jesus. All right, hey, we're two chapters into Mark. We know this man can preach. But can he heal? And so Jesus speaks. He says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." And everybody in the room goes, "Oh, that's it." Everybody had an expectation of Jesus in this moment. The man was expecting to get healed. The crowd was expecting a miracle. These friends, they were expecting that their act of vandalism was going to warrant more than just an "I forgive you." Everybody was expecting something out of Jesus, and he didn't meet those expectations. And that's the problem with expectations. I've been on this church thing for a long time. And I've had a lot of conversations with people that were very frustrated with the expectations that they had of God. That God wasn't serving their expectations. And let's just be honest for a second. If I start demanding a list of expectations out of God that are outside of God, now I've changed who God is. And the problem with expectations is this. We have to let go of what we expect faith and hope to be if we're ever going to find out what God can really do. I'm going to say that again. This is the reason why some of y'all are so frustrated right now in your faith. This is the reason why a lot of times when I talk to people, they'll say, "You know, I've tried Jesus and Jesus doesn't work for me." It's because of this. We got to be willing to let go of what we expect faith and hope to be if we're ever going to find out what God can really do. That God doesn't operate in our expectations. And I praise God for that, because I'm going to be honest with y'all. Most of the time, my life is like my five-year-old's life. Here's what I mean by that. So I've got a five-year-old, and if you have a five-year-old or you've had a five-year-old, you just know they just their spiritual gift is chaos. That's their spiritual gift. It's chaos. They just destroy everything. And here's the favorite game you like to play in Myers' house. It's called clean your room. So we'll ask her to clean her room, and she's five. She doesn't even know how to clean her room, so we'll clean the room together. It's really just us cleaning the room. And 5 minutes later, I mean, I'm not exaggerating, 5 minutes later, we'll go down to admire the work, and it's chaos. Everything's going again. I don't know about y'all, but that's my life. I don't know how many times me personally, Adam Myers, man, I've been living out my life feeling like things are chaotic. The God of the universe. Peter steps in, hey, let's get all this cleaned up again, and we're playing the game called Clean Your Life Up, and really it's God cleaning my life up. It's not me cleaning my life up, but we get it all clean, and like, this is great. I feel so good. It's like God turns around 5 minutes and says, oh, I just cleaned all this up. What are you doing? Like, this is chaos. And we got to be really careful with the expectations that we place on God, because more often than not, those are your expectations, not his. And the truth is that you think that you're dreaming big when it comes to your life, but the reality is we think so small. Everybody in this room was expecting this man to walk out the door. What Jesus was offering was something so much better. Because the truth is that Jesus came to do something new. And Jesus is still doing something. And in order for something new to come, something old has to go. And that means that some of us are going to have to let go of what we know and be willing to start over. And that's really hard to do. And it is not easy to start over. It's not easy to rethink things. It's not easy to take everything that you feel like you've known through your life and say, maybe my expectations were wrong. But sometimes that's the only way that something that is blocked can move again. So then in verse 6 he says, but some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? Like, Jesus is listening to the hearts of the Pharisees. He's looking at the expressions on the faces, and he can tell that you got a lot of people in this room that are very, very disappointed because they felt like they got cheated out of something. And then you got some Pharisees that are irate because they're understanding the complexity of what Jesus has just said. And he's saying, well, what's easier? And I think this is deep for us in our faith, because I think we get so frustrated at what God is trying to do in our life is because we're willing to settle for something small when God really wants to do something big. What God is actually trying to do in this man's life, what Jesus is actually trying to do in his heart, is so much bigger than this man walking out of this room. So what are you trying to say, man? Are you trying to say that Jesus doesn't care about the things that are happening in their life? No, I'm not saying that at all. Does God want to heal your marriage? Yes. Does God want to change your family? Absolutely. Does God want to intervene in the frustrating, painful places in your life? Completely. But here's what I want you to hear from me right now. God wants to do all those things, but you know what God wants to do first and foremost? He wants to change your heart. God wants to change your heart. He wants to save you from your sin. That is first and foremost above all else. And make no mistake, we desperately need saved from our sin. All right, so let's just go for it. Let's just do it. Let's just do J.B. moralism, okay? Like, they used to put this on the walls of kindergarten classrooms, all right? And they don't do it anymore, but this is just J.B. moralism, all right? And you don't have to raise your hand, right? Well, make you uncomfortable. Right? Anybody ever told a lie before? Y'all ever lie? Right? Have y'all ever taken anything? Right? Any of you ever looked at somebody and said, I want that, and develops a little bit of anger and frustration in your heart towards that? Right? Right? Like, this is 10 commandments. I'm telling you right now, if you go through the 10 commandments line by line, every single person in this room fails. Zero. Some of y'all go, now hold on a second. There's a couple biggies on there, like murder and adultery. And listen, I ain't never do that, Adam. Listen, Jesus took that from you. He took that from you. When you read the Gospels, Jesus will be like, hey, listen, I know y'all think you're getting by because it says, don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you've looked at lust with someone in your heart, you've done that. And if you've hated someone in your heart, that's murder. Like, he took that from you. Now, here's the thing about the Ten Commandments. You need to understand this. Here's what the Ten Commandments is trying to do, and here's what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning about this. The Ten Commandments were not given to us so that we could prove to God that we could get it right. The Ten Commandments were given to us so that we can understand that we can't. That's the point of the Ten Commandments, is that you and I, man, we are lost and we are broken without Jesus. And yeah, we got some things going on in our life. Listen, I need some things in my marriage to get better. I need some things at my job to get better. I got some health issues that need to get better. Yes, and God knows those things and God cares about those things. But let me tell you something. None of that matters if your heart doesn't change. None of that matters if your soul doesn't belong to Him. None of that matters if the sin issue in your life is not fixed. So yeah, this man falls at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus says, hey brother, get up and walk out the door. But if he doesn't change his heart, the man's walking with two legs straight to hell. And what's nuts is that most of us would rather trade our soul for convenience. And God's looking at us saying, man, I want to do so much more than that in your life. I want to change your heart. That's why forgiveness is the greatest miracle. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle because it meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest change. And here's what you need to know. The God of this universe, He wants to change you, not just your problems. God wants to change you, not just your problems. Because problems are always going to be there. But He wants to change you. He wants to change your heart. He wants you to be His. And so in his letter to the church in 1 John, John says this. This is how God showed His love for us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is the kind of love that we are talking about. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. If there was one line that could sum up the heart of God, it would be this. Not that you and I loved Him, but that He loved us. Not that we pursued the God of the universe, but that the God of the universe pursued us. And He loved you and me despite the fact that our life is chaos. Listen, y'all, we're just a bunch of five-year-olds. And we can't keep the room clean. Ever. Ever. And we got a God that steps into the mess of our life, and instead of looking at us and going, again? This again? He says, come on. Let's do what we keep doing. Let's keep going through sanctification. Let's keep redeeming. Let's keep working through this. You're my child. You're my kid. We're going to work through this. This is the gospel. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And what does John say? Is that He sent His Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage done to our relationship with God, to clear the path so that we can have a full pathway to God. That's the offer on the table. That's the mission of the church. Because listen, we carry people, not problems, right? And we got to do whatever it takes to get people to Jesus. And if we can't get to this truth, the gospel, Jesus Christ giving His life, walking out of that tomb, redeeming us forever, none of the other things in your life are ever going to matter. They're not. Nothing matters with this. And so the good news of the gospel is the fact that you and I, we are deeply loved by the God of this universe. Now listen, it doesn't matter what your expectations of God are. We've already established that. If we try to put expectations of God, we're going to try to put God in a box that He will not exist in. God doesn't play by our rules. A good friend of mine preached a couple weeks ago, and he said that when we come to the foot of the cross, we change. Jesus doesn't change. And what He's offering is to change your life. So you can be hearing this, I mean, you don't know what my past is, you don't know what's raised. I don't know. Some of y'all are coming in here, and I want to downplay that. Let's not get it. You've got some church hurt. You got some people that maybe look like me yelling in a microphone like this that have said some things and have let you down. But God doesn't play by those rules. And so we got to be willing to understand that the God of this universe, despite what I think about when I hear His name, He loves me, and He has pursued me, and that He has cleared a path for me to get to Him, and He wants to change my life. Now, if we could get this, like actually get this into our hearts, if we could let the love of Jesus change us from the inside, my goodness, do you know what that could do? Well, that could change everything in your life. And live long enough, and you're going to have the pleasure of meeting people who from the outside in look like they should be pitied, but from the inside out, they're crushing it because they're following their Savior. Live long enough, you're going to meet some people like that. You're going to look at them, and you're going to hear their testimony and say, why aren't you bitter? Why aren't you angry? I can't be when I've got a God like this. So much so that John goes on to say that this The salvation that's given to us by Jesus, it shouldn't just change us. It should change all of our relationships. In verse 11, he says, my dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, if he loved us like this, like this is insane. Think about this love. Listen, y'all, I threw out those two commandments, but if we were real today, like if you and I haven't gone yet, it's a safe space. Listen, we've done some things. Some things that we are deeply ashamed of. Some things that we haven't even forgiven ourselves for. And what John is saying is that the God of this universe, knowing all those things about you, like you get that, right? You get that Jesus bought you knowing what he was getting, right? It wasn't like Jesus gave his life for you and then like all this stuff came out and he's like, wow, like, oof, I wish we'd have known this before we signed the contract, but I mean, I guess we didn't know. He knew what he was buying. In the middle of your worst moment, this is Romans Road. In the middle of your worst moment, he reached down into the darkness. He reached down to the filth and he pulled you out. He says, you're mine. You're mine. Forever. Doesn't matter how many times you've got to clean that room up, you're mine. And what John is saying is that if God loved us like this, then we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. That if you have been loved by the God of the universe like this, then you need to love other people like this. Because here's the truth, and it's the reality. We're going to be the only people, the only Jesus that people get to see. You and I. We're going to be the only people that Jesus get to see. And some of us, we got to be better. We got to be better. I tell this to students all the time. It's amazing when you talk to students, but I'm going to say it in this room. Like, some of y'all better stop telling people you love Jesus until you get some things a little better. Because you're hurting what we're trying to do. Oof. Got a lot of people claim the name of Jesus and just set fire to the culture and the world around. All in the name of Jesus. And I was like, what are you doing? We're the only Jesus people are going to get to see. So if we have been loved in such a way that drastically changes our life, we should love people in a way that drastically changes their life. We should be Jesus to other people. That's the call on the believer. And here's the truth, and there's so many things we could pick out of these two verses here, but the reality is this. Our relationships with people is a window into our relationship with God. Your relationship with people, the way you interact with people, the way that you serve people, the way that you trust people, the way that you walk through life with people, it is a window into your relationship with God. So what are you saying? Well, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if that part of your life is non-existent, or if that part of your life is messy, or if that part of your life is chaotic, there's a really good shot that the you and God stuff is the same. Because it's impossible to have a healthy relationship with Jesus and for that not to overflow and have healthy relationships with other people. So the way that you love people is a direct window into the way that you love God. And so, let me tell you why I think you're frustrated. You don't have the numbers. You don't have the numbers. There's so many of you in this room right now, and you are trying to do life alone. Can I give you best case scenario when you try to do life alone? Best case scenario, it doesn't work. Let me give you worst case scenario. I want to say this out loud. You think you're helping people by keeping them out. You think you're helping your family, your friends, the people that deeply love you. You think you're helping them by keeping them out. How's that working for you, boss? It's not. It's not. When we keep people out, we hurt everybody. So my guess is that if you and I were sitting down having a cup of coffee and we had this conversation, you'd probably look at me with tears in your face, real pain, real hurt, and you'd probably say something along the lines of, listen, I just don't want to be a burden.
burden to the people in my life. I don't want to be a burden to my family. I don't want to be a burden to my friends. I don't want to be a burden to my coworkers. I don't want to be a burden.
Listen, you are not a burden. You're not a problem. You're a person that Jesus came to this earth and gave his life for. And if you, my friend, are worth the life of Jesus, then you are worth everything. You are not a problem. And here, we don't carry problems. We carry people. That's what this gospel tells us to do. We don't carry problems. We carry people.
So we're starting to wrap this up and get ready for communion and done. Let's go back to that coffee table for a second, all right? Mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, if you're responsible for raising female children, if you are trying to lead your family alone, you don't have the numbers. You don't have the numbers. Listen, friend, if you are struggling right now with addiction and sin, and you are trying to do it alone, you don't have the numbers. And hey, if you're going through life right now, if you are struggling with your mental health, and you're struggling with feeling isolated, and you're struggling with feeling the weight of everything that you've got going on, and you are doing that alone, look at me. Don't have the numbers. You don't have the numbers. So here's what's going to happen. You and I, we're going to have to let people in. All right, we're going to have to let people in. You're going to have to walk up to people in your life that you trust, despite how scary it is. You have to look them in the face. You have to say, I'm not okay. I'm not okay. And I need help right now in my life. And some of us, we're going to have enough courage to stop talking about the people we love behind their back. And we code it and say, well, we're just praying for them, or well, we're just concerned for them. And the people that you know in your life are not okay, you're going to have enough courage to walk up to them and say, listen, I know you're not okay. You are not okay. And I want to help pick you up. And you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to let me in. And all of us, we're going to have to get to a point where we're going to have to look each other in the face. We're going to say this. We're going to do whatever it takes to get ourselves to Jesus. Whatever it takes, we're going to get to Jesus. That's the answer. So we're going to show up. And we're going to pray together. We're going to keep each other accountable. We're going to give the word. We're going to go through the proper channels. We're going to do whatever it takes to get to the feet of Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And when we do that, church, we do that. Well, then we got the numbers. And when you have the numbers, you can do anything. You don't just see people in your life that you love become healed. You actually see them change. So verse 10, Jesus turned to the paralyzed man. He said, stand up. Pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. We've never seen anything like this before. First Baptist, we can lean in. I am pleading with God for days like that here. Days where people look at what God is doing with this community of people, and they stand in amazement, and they praise God, and they say, we've never seen anything like that before. I'm believing that those days are here. And here's the thing. I don't need all y'all to help make that happen. But I need about 3%. I need 3% of us that believe that the God of this universe could do something crazy in this city. 3%. Because if we have 3%, well, 3% can change 150 people. and 150 people, that could change 2,000 people in the city of St. Mary's. 2,000 people in the city of St. Mary's could change 8,000 people in Pleasance County. And 8,000 people, that could change the world, church. That's like, you're looking at me like, that can never happen. You're right. It's not like it happened 2,000 years ago when 120 people followed a Nazarene. Watched him die on the cross, watched him walk out of the tomb. 120 became 3,000 overnight, 3,000. Well, that became a movement, and you and I are sitting here because they believed. That could be us. Life is a numbers game.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His Word. Blessings.